Well, hello again, and welcome to another podcast from the pastors of Waverly Place Baptist Church. This is part two in our conversation on what is family worship. In our last podcast, we talked about the foundations and the basics of what family worship is and how we do it, why we do it, and kind of some of the things that go into considering it, why it's important, why it's biblical, and how historically it's been used. In this podcast, Pastor David and I are hoping to walk through more of the practical aspects of family worship, thinking about what should be included in family worship and how we can lead family worship well. At the end of the podcast, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about helps and resources and ways that we can prepare to do family worship well. Just to get us going, though, and thinking about what we're going to be looking at today, Pastor David, remind us a little bit about what we looked at last time. I know you and I recently read an article that came out on Desiring God that talked a little bit about recovering the Christian home, and I know there's a couple quotes you want to read from that, just to remind us of what family worship and loving and caring and leading our home is all about.
Yeah, we just want to do a quick reminder as to the why. If we haven't convinced you yet that you should be doing family worship at home, we would seek to convince you still. We think it's important. And so as we were reading that article, there were several things in there that I found convicting, but a couple of statements really kind of stood out and I think are helpful. We talked about a little bit of this last time, but just again, we want to remind you, but also continue to spur you to think on these things and to really develop a deep conviction as to we should be doing this because it is good for us, good for our families. So in the article, Stephen Wedgeworth, it was written on April 22nd on the Desiring God website. He says this: even more than this, the Bible points to the family as the first school of spiritual training. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 8 instructs parents to make the things of God the ordinary topic of conversation in daily life. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 instructs parents and children to relate to one another in the Lord with the appropriate obedience and training that accords with each station. Thus, this is where what really stood out to me. He says, thus, while it is not the case that Christian parents can control their children's spiritual destiny, they are still instruments God uses for ordinary discipleship. And so, yeah, we talked about Deuteronomy 6 last time. We talked a little bit about Ephesians 6, but the way he draws that out, that we are to relate to one another in the Lord. And then he just acknowledges we can't control it, but God uses us in the ordinary discipleship of our children. And then finally, just briefly, this other quote I thought was helpful. He says, beyond simply praising marriage and the family, we also have to reframe the way family fits in our life. We need to unite the concept of family with the concept of the home. The home is not simply the place where the family sleeps and recharges for its real work, quote unquote, out there. Rather, the home should be the center of the family's work, a center of productive activity and social cultivation. A productive home will be a helpful corrective against the lonely and isolated home many are now experiencing, and it will be a corrective to the experience of cabin fever, where one feels like they are stuck at home rather than truly living their life. And so he does a really good job of reframing how we view our life at home. And I found that very helpful and convicting that, and we've tried to emphasize this before as well, right? That as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, we are called to these roles that God has given us. And they're not secondary or tertiary roles. They are important callings that God has placed on our lives. And we need to take those things seriously and not think of our work outside the home as what we are primarily called to.
Yeah, there's this question I've been rolling around in my own head that I think that those quotes gets at a little bit. It's how could God use family worship and the spiritual state of our homes outside of our homes? Like what good could come from us devoting ourselves personally to the Lord, but also helping our children be devoted to the Lord? And it's this idea of how could family worship actually help the life of the local church? Mm-hmm. Well, I think that it not only is it helping our children see what is important to the body of believers in the things that we do during family worship, but it helps them learn how to be a part of a a community. It helps them learn how to be a part of a family where there is authority structure, where there are certain things that are essential to making that family structure run well. And so when children learn what authority looks like in the home, when they learn what is essential to making the home run well and to flourish, they're not surprised to then know and find that the same things are true in the church, that God gives spiritual leadership in the church and pastors, that God calls the church to be about certain things and not about other things, so that the church may flourish in the world. But I also think about what great work could be done in our children's hearts through family worship in preparing them to evangelism and to missions. Mm-hmm. That there is a world that needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, we want our churches to raise up evangelists and missionaries and future pastors and deacons and servants of the Lord in whatever capacity they called them. But what would it look like for our children to learn and to grow in the gifts that God has given them if that happened in our own homes? What a great thing it would be for them to begin to exercise those gifts in their homes. You know, we often get questions sometimes around here about, well, why don't we allow the children to be more involved in things? Or why don't we let folks who aren't members you're not allowed to be involved in certain things? And I would just say, you know, having a child who is musically gifted, while they may not play a central role in the life of the church yet, in the home, they have an opportunity to do that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. When we think about what is it that we're trying to capture in the home, and how do we care for children and call children to follow Jesus, even if they're not Christians yet? Mm-hmm. What does that look like? How do we see family worship as evangelism in itself? And so now I'd love for us just to jump into the elements of family worship, thinking about what is essential, what should we include when we have family worship. In a second, we're going to talk about how we actually do it. Okay, mm-hmm. So what do we actually do? But let's talk about what pieces are necessary, what cogs need to be there to make family worship the thing that we want it to be. And really, to begin with, there are three essential things: scripture, prayer, and singing. And we're going to talk about a couple others after that. But let's talk about scripture, prayer, and singing. These are things that are essential, not just to the life of the church, but not just the life of the Christian, but to the life of the family. Mm-hmm. And so just thinking about those, there's a quote that's in a couple of the books we've recommended, both A Neglected Grace and Family Worship, from Charles Spurgeon. He basically quotes Matthew Henry in saying that there are three things that are essential elements in family worship. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, "I agree with Matthew Henry when he says, 'They that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read the scripture do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all.' There is a completeness in that kind of family worship which is much to be desired." And so let's first just think about scripture. What do we read, David? If we're going to be reading scripture together, where should we start?
Yeah, so first, you know, just to kind of, again, the biblical basis for this is, you know, one of them would be Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And it goes on, we'll get to that later. But we want to think about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And so, especially with families with kids, you know, reading the Gospels together is very helpful. It's a lot of narrative, so it's easier for them to pay attention and kind of follow the storyline. But you're also getting the teachings of Christ. You're able to see the heart of Christ, which is another topic that I'm hoping we'll get to work on soon. So the Gospels is a good place to start. The main thing I would say is pick a book of the Bible and read through it. It doesn't have to be large chunks at a time. It can be small chunks at a time. It's okay if it takes a long time to work your way through. You know, for example, the Gospel of Mark. It's kind of a fast pace. It's a good one to keep kids' attention, and it's not super long, so you're not there forever. But it's a good one to read as a family so that you're seeing the storyline, but also you're seeing God's heart for his people. You're seeing how Christ interacts with his people, and it helps us in our worship of him.
Yeah, I would second that in saying that narratives, we naturally, in just the way that, I think God has wired us, we love stories. Mm-hmm. We love engaging stories. This morning in our family worship, I was reading through Acts chapter 7, which, if you know anything about Acts chapter 7, it's a long chapter, and it's right after Stephen is seized. Right before he's stoned, by the end of chapter 7, he's stoned. But in the middle is Stephen's sermon, his speech. And it spans the entire Old Testament. I showed our kids, you know, I grabbed just the Old Testament portion of the Bible. I said, basically, Stephen goes through this entire thing in just this short passage. Well, I read all of chapter 7, okay? And I'm, you know, a couple times having to stop because our littlest one is yelling, or our toddler, he's jumping up and down from the table. Mm-hmm. But by the time I was done with Stephen's sermon, you know, I was like, okay, we'll stop there. And they were all like, no, keep going. There was something in the story and what mm-hmm. was happening that engaged them and enthralled them, you know. And so I think narratives really are a good place to start. Another thing I would recommend also is reading the Psalms with mm-hmm. our children. There's something also about poetry that is engaging. And the Psalms are so rich with imagery. It opens up this idea of finding metaphors in the world around us and seeing God at work in the world around us and relating the things that we see in this life to our spiritual experiences. And I think, I mean, the Puritans always do a great job of that. They're always using word pictures. Mm-hmm. And I think they really find their motivation for that in the Psalms. Now, a lot of folks will come and say, well, I have toddlers, so I have little ones, you know, and the Bible, wouldn't it just be over their head? Maybe we should use a storybook Bible of some sorts. Now, I got no problem with those. I think they're great. I think some of them are a lot better than others. And we can talk about that another time, perhaps. But one of the things that we want to push and encourage people towards is the efficacy, the efficiency of Scripture. Mm-hmm. That Scripture is good and is right and it is enough. And God is able to supernaturally use His Word even on the smallest hearts. If I could, I just want to read a quote that's from the book A Neglected Grace by Jason Halopoulos. He gets at just this question. He says, some parents are reluctant to read the Bible to their children for fear that their children cannot understand the Bible. And so they decide to read something else with them while they are young. Though these parents are trying to be sensitive to their children, they are underestimating the wisdom of God. God can be trusted to know what is best in the nurturing of our children, and we should trust the efficacy of His Word. You may need to take time to explain the reading of Scripture to your children, or you may need to read very small sections, but we shouldn't abandon the reading of the Scriptures altogether. Mm-hmm. We too often underestimate the power of the Word of God, and we too often underestimate our children.
Mm. Yeah, that's good.
And so, go ahead.
I think you keep quoting that book because you like saying his last name.
Yeah, maybe. Halopoulos.
I can't pronounce it. Sorry, go ahead.
The question then becomes, well, how do we actually engage the Bible, okay? So we know that not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is naturally gifted to just open up the Scriptures and just mm-hmm. explain them in the same way that we would expect pastors or Sunday school teachers to be able to do. And so how does normal, everyday people who maybe don't feel the gifting of teaching, how do they actually engage the Scripture and engage their children with the Scripture? What recommendations would you give in that area?
Yeah, I might offer two suggestions. One, you know, we talked last time a little bit about objections and some people feeling like, you know, I'm not a theologian, so how do I open these mysteries and these deep things to my family, to my children, to my wife? And I would remind you again of verse of Psalm 78, where he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And so there is value in the retelling, right? He didn't say, I'm going to explain. I'm going to expound every single verse. He says, I'm going to tell of the deeds of God. And I think it's important for us to realize that even just reading Scripture, even if we don't explain it at all, is a benefit, is good for our souls. It's good for us. It's good for our families. And the second, as a suggestion for how to go maybe a little beyond just the reading, is there something that is speaking to you? Is there something that you're seeing new, that you're seeing in a different way that you could bring out, that you could say, wow, I hadn't noticed that before, or that brings up a question in my mind, and ask the question of your family and see what they think about it. And it doesn't, you don't have to answer every question in every family worship. It might be that you say, you know what, I'm going to look that up and we'll come back to that later this week or next week or whenever I find the answer. So it's okay to not know all the answers to every question and to offer some questions that you don't know the answer to yourself yet. Mm-hmm. Seeing that humility in their father may be very good for your children, may be good for your wife. So to see that in her husband. So don't feel like you have to have all the answers. When you do see things, just point out those simple things that you see. And then finally, I guess the third thing I would add would be just to ask simple questions like, where do you see Christ in this story? Where do you see, what do you see him teaching? How do you think he feels towards the people he's talking to? That can get at the heart of Christ and help us see that as well. You'll notice I'm on that theme today.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, one of the things that I know we all want to avoid when it comes to it, specifically engaging our children with the Word of God, is that proverbial blank stare that we often get when we ask them, well, what did you learn? And they have no answer for us. And so one of the things that we've implemented in our family worship is something that we implement in our homeschooling is the art of narration. That often when Megan is teaching our children, reading a story to our children, she has them narrate it back to her in their own words. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes we use that same method in family worship where we'll read a passage and I will just... Because what my children tend to want to do is just give me a word that they heard. I don't know how I got into this pattern with them, but they just want to share one word, you know, mm-hmm. that they heard. Sword, you know, farmer. Okay, well, what did, you know, so I get to this point where I say, okay, I want you to tell me what I just read back to me. Mm-hmm. And normally, one of the ways I'll do is I'll start with the youngest who can verbalize it, okay? And they'll share something. And then I'll go to the next oldest and I'll say, do you want to add to what she or he said? Then I'll go to the oldest and say, do you want to add to what they said? Mm. And what's amazing to me is the communal story that begins to be formed is pretty accurate every time. But what you can also see when you do that is the things that prick their hearts. Mm-hmm. You see the things that impress them, you know. Like I said, we were reading this morning from Acts 7 and we read about Stephen getting stoned. And one of my children, after we brought up, especially how it stuck out to them, that Paul, who was then Saul, was there and how he was a part of it. And they noticed that.
Yeah.
And I wondered if they would. Well, one of them noticed it, and it kind of became this thing. So it's interesting to see how God's Word engages our children's heart. I think Halopoulos is good there because he talks about how we underestimate our children's intelligence, that they get it.
Yeah.
They get it. If they can sit and watch a 2-hour movie and parrot the entire thing back to you when it's over, they get it. They hear God's word and they know. A lot of times it's just figuring out ways to draw their hearts out to talk about it. Well, I think too, the other thing that is impressed on me here is the command, the admonition in Ephesians 6. Many of us know at least the first half of it because that part's included in Colossians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But the second half, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's really all that we're trying to do. Friend, if mom or dad, aunt or uncle, grandma or grandpa, if at the end of the day you read a passage of scripture with a child, and you're able to just point out one truth from God's word, I think you've done your job in a very basic sense.
Yeah.
Just pointing them to who God is, who we are, okay, and pointing them to Christ as our Savior.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, as we move on from there, let's think about prayer a little bit. Prayer, I think a lot of us struggle with that personally. And so how do we pray together even as a family if we're having a hard time praying individually? So the first question I'll just ask you, David, is what do we pray?
Yeah, so one thing that we've implemented recently that the kids are enjoying is I'll say, give me one thing from today, and lately they've been expanding to 2, 3, 4 things, which is good in some ways. In some ways they're, you know, stalling a little bit, I think, but you know, they don't want to go to bed too soon. But one thing from today that you're thankful for. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we pray together, we want to begin with thanksgiving. And so something from today that you can thank God for. And sometimes you're surprised. Sometimes I'm surprised at what they've come up with that they're really thankful for. You know, a lot of times it's, you know, we got to ride bikes today. Well, yeah, praise God for that. You have the ability to. The weather was nice. All those things God has provided for you. And other times it's being thankful for more weighty matters and relationships and things that are going on in our lives. So that's something that we've found really helpful recently. And then we go on to one prayer request. So And I limit the Thanksgiving to today because I want it to be something that is relevant, right? I don't want it to be it's something that is not just relevant, but immediate. I don't want family worship to feel disconnected from today. I don't want it to feel disconnected from our lives in general, that it's some big esoteric thing that's just kind of out there, but I want it to be at home right here. And so that's why we implemented the, because sometimes they'll ask, but well, can I be thankful for something that's coming up next week? No. Can I be thankful for something that happened last week? No. We can talk about it later and you can be thankful for it, but that I want you to think of something that you can share with the family that you're thankful for from today. Mm. And we found that helpful. That's one thing that we've done to implement that.
Yeah. I think one of the things you're hitting on here is kind of the genre or the types of prayer that we pray. One of the things that we often do is thinking about what can we praise or thank the Lord for from the passage that we've just read. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that maybe could make our prayer more biblical, I don't want to say easier, but more biblical and feel more natural is to tie it back to what we've just read.
Absolutely.
And thinking, okay, we just read this passage that talked about God being mighty. Mm-hmm. How can we praise and thank God for being mighty? Yep. So that's been one of the things we do. Another thing, shameless plug, is every week in our bulletin, when we used to meet and have bulletins, is we have the prayer guide on the very next to last page of our bulletin. Our family will use that guide to help remind us of the needs within the church, but to be praying together as a church. And so that often guides it. But another thing, one of the most underutilized things, I think, probably for us individually, but as families as well, is using our church's directory or thinking about specific people in our church to be praying for. So whether you use the directory that we've passed out, or one thing that we've done as a family is on popsicle sticks, writing the names of families in our church. And every night, one of the kids just pulling one of those popsicle sticks, and we pray for that family. Nice. It's a system of family worship, casting of lots, if you will.
Yeah.
And so just kind of reminding and trying to keep our children engaged in the life of our church and to realize that our little family is not an island.
Yeah.
But there are other people, and they have friends who are struggling, who are going through things. They have, we have people in our church who are sick or are struggling with different health concerns or financial concerns, and they know about those things because as much as they're able, they're a part of our church.
Yeah.
And so we pray for those things as well.
One of the things that we did about a week ago or so, we had one night where instead of prayer requests for ourselves, we only prayed for things that we knew that were going on in the life of the church. And one of the kids said, well, can we do a prayer request for myself as well? And I said, no. We pray for ourselves all the time. And you can pray for your prayer requests, and we will pray for your prayer requests when you go to sleep tonight. But during family worship this time, we are going to focus on the congregation as a whole for our prayers. And so everybody pick, you know, a different family or a different individual, and you're going to pray for them. And that was really, it was a blessing to be reminded that, yeah, we've got to not just be focused on ourselves, right? Family worship is not to turn inward. It is to worship God. And it's also an opportunity to be reminded that we are part of a larger community. We are part of the body of Christ. And it's not just our little family.
Let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
Do your children pray, or are you the only one who prays?
Oh, that's a good question. So in the past, we have encouraged our children to pray. There have been times where we've asked them to, like that one. We ask everybody to pray for a particular family. Most nights, 99.9% of the time, I do not make them pray. I give them the opportunity to pray if they want to. And sometimes they take me up on it. Some nights, certain ones do more than others. And sometimes I'm surprised and encouraged by the ones that pray when I don't expect them to, or what they pray about is very encouraging. So I don't push them. I don't make them. I do encourage them to pray. And so often, and especially in the last couple of weeks, we've been having family worship. We've invited our neighbors over because they've been very isolated. And so My wife will open in prayer, and then I'll give anybody that wants to pray an opportunity to pray. And then if nobody, or after, you know, one or two people pray and there's that lull, then I'll close us out in prayer. We also, we do have them pray the Lord's Prayer. We spent a time about a year ago going over the Lord's Prayer, what it means, what we are praying when we pray that together. And so we begin to incorporate that every night. So after I finish praying, we go into the Lord's Prayer, and that way we are participating in that, and the kids are learning to pray that way, right? Those things that, that Christ has taught us to pray for, we are trying to ingrain that in them so that when they pray on their own, they're thinking in those terms, that in the way that the Lord taught us to pray.
Yeah, I've been rolling around this question in my mind. Recently, I was having a conversation with my wife about the idea of do we make or ask our kids to pray if we don't know where they stand with the Lord? Isn't it a waste, you know, does the Lord hear their prayers? Or, you know, could we expect them to pray? Do we expect any change, you know, in their lives or any of those things? And we were talking about the response to that question between a Presbyterian and a Baptist and how they may be different. And one of the things that I brought to her, now I still want to tease this out in my own mind, so my thought isn't complete here. But this idea that while as Baptists, we don't necessarily believe that our children are born, well, not necessarily, we don't believe that our children are born into the covenant community of the local church, that they must be born again to join that covenant community. We do believe, though, or at least I believe, I think you would agree with this, that when our children are born into our natural families, they naturally become a part of this covenant family. And as much as we, as dads and moms are able in our families, we need to be leading our children to be a part of this family that they're naturally, biologically a part of. And so I don't think it's wrong by any means to encourage our children to pray, you know, to raise them in the way that they should go and in the instruction of the Lord in that way. I don't know if that sparks a million thoughts in your head, but...
Well, sure. And, I mean, obviously, one of the things that comes to mind, I say obviously, maybe it's not, but one of the things that comes to mind is Jesus saying, you know, let the little children come to me. Those children hadn't been saved yet, right? He hadn't died for their sins yet. He rebukes the disciples pretty harshly for trying to prevent the children from coming to him. And so I think we would do well to heed that caution that if our children want to pray, we should encourage it.
Yeah.
Now, do we make them pray? I think that's probably another question that we should probably think a little bit more about and certainly be cautious towards. But certainly we should heed that warning that we should not hinder them from coming to the Lord if they desire to. So, and then the other thing I'm thinking of is 1 Corinthians 7, where, you know, this may feel like a little bit of a stretch, but it came to mind. And 1 Corinthians 7 says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. And so there is a spiritual sense in which our children are affected by us being believers, whether Amen. They've made a profession yet or not. And so, again, that just kind of adds a little bit more weight to, if your kids want to pray, let them pray, whether they've made a profession of faith yet or not, whether they've been baptized yet or not, let them pray, because who knows what the Lord may do through that.
That's good. Right on. All right, well, let's talk about the third essential part of family worship as we see it from Scripture, and that is singing. Singing. You quoted earlier from Colossians 3. Read the rest of the verse for us. Do you have it there?
Yeah. So, right after it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Yeah, and so we find, certainly Paul is addressing this letter to the church at Colossae, but there is something beautiful and good and right about a family singing together, encouraging one another and worshiping God together. And so there are, I don't feel like we need to necessarily defend that or at least try to gird that up any more. The question, I think, becomes, well, practically, what does this actually look like?
Sure.
And so the first question I'll ask is, what do you sing?
Right. So let me kind of go back to that verse for that. So in even Ephesians 5:19. And this is a passage that, yes, it's written to a church, but he's giving warnings to individuals and how they're to live because of the days of evil. He says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. So psalms are certainly a good thing to sing. Do we sing psalms? We don't at this point, other than a few of the modern settings, arrangements to a couple of the psalms. I want to do that more. I'm looking for some resources. I know you have some. We've talked about it a little bit. So part of it is I just got to do a little bit more preparation work, and we're going to talk about that in a minute too, preparing for family worship. But that's one of those areas where I'm still growing and thinking through how to sing the psalms and what will be helpful. But what we do is sing songs and hymns, right? Because it's not just psalms. It says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we sing hymns. We sing old hymns. We sing new hymns. We sing spiritual songs. Some that are a little bit more simple, but the big thing is making sure that it is consistent with Scripture, right? The same as
Amen.
The way we want to worship on Sunday, because the music and the singing of these truths is going to take deeper root in our hearts than anything I can do as far as explaining God's Word. And so they're going to remember the tunes, and that's going to recall the words to the songs. And so if I'm just singing fluffy songs, they're going to be thinking fluffy words that may or may not be helpful at all in their life. But if we are singing theologically rich, biblically based, just solid songs, then what they're singing, what they're thinking in their minds when those songs come to mind are truths from Scripture. And that is more powerful than me giving my opinion on what that verse is that we just read.
Yeah. If you want to hear more about this or think more about this, our brother Bradley Stump shared a YouTube clip on our church's Facebook page from Keith Getty entitled, Be Careful What You Sing About.
Mm-hmm.
And that video is getting at just that truth. That we need to be careful about the things that we sing about, because songs teach our hearts. They mm-hmm. mold our hearts. A lot of times, and I pray that our preaching shapes people's hearts as well, but music specifically is meant to draw out our emotional state, to draw our hearts mm-hmm. out. And there is all kinds of music, Christian music out there that'll give you all the feels, right?
Yeah.
But is it scripturally sound? Is it actually instructing your heart? And so I always recommend any of the music by the Gettys, but they've come out, I think, with three or four now, what they call children's hymn albums, where they're the Getty songs and then some traditional hymns, but sung by children's choirs. And they're really helpful. You buy those, throw them in your car, CD player, or play them at home during the day or wherever. That kind of gets some of those good old hymns and then some new ones in your mind. So those are normally kind of pretty easy. Hymn style songs are generally more easy to sing. And so mm-hmm. I'm really thankful for modern day hymn writers yeah. That write kind of in that verse, chorus, mm-hmm. But in a very simple kind of way.
Yeah.
With melodies that are singable. And that's another thing. Mm-hmm. A lot of modern contemporary Christian music, you'll find it's wonderful to listen to, but it is hard to sing.
Yeah, my voice won't follow some
exactly.
of those places.
and if your voice isn't going to follow it, and you've been singing a lot longer than your children have, imagine yeah. how hard it would be for them.
Yeah.
And so that's a good one. But a couple of resources that are actually free and available for you is our church's bulletin. This is one mm-hmm. of the reasons that we take the time each week to print the sheet music
yeah.
for every song that we sing on a Sunday morning on pieces of paper folded in a nice booklet style for you to take home. We realize not everybody has a hymnal at home. Not everybody has access to the internet in the same way. But for you to receive that bulletin when you come in on Sunday morning and you take that home with you, and it's full of mm-hmm. four or five songs. Well, you've heard them sung that Sunday morning, so you have some idea of the tune. And if you're able to use the internet, you can find that on YouTube or any number of places. But you have the actual music there. And so make sure your kids have one on Sunday morning. Take them home. Use them throughout the week for family worship.
Yeah. If I can give one more word maybe of encouragement for those folks who are hesitant to add singing. You know, they're fine with reading the Bible. They're fine with praying. But singing with, you know, just me and my wife, or me and my wife and my three-year-old, you know, is that really important? So beyond Scripture telling us to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? So we have that mandate, but let me try to urge you thinking this way as well. In this time of uncertainty, in this time of stress, and these feelings that we have, we know from science now, and, you know, I'm not appealing to them as the authority. I'm just saying that it's backing up. It's giving mm-hmm. evidence to what God has already told us, right? That when we get emotional, our brain, certain parts of our brain is more active than others. And the logic portion of our brain, when we get real emotional, you know this with a three-year-old, right? And a five-year-old sometimes as well, sometimes a 12-year-old. When we get real emotional, the logic portion of our brain shuts down. Yep. So the chance of me remembering what you preached last week or, you know, 4 weeks ago now, when I'm feeling hurt, when I'm feeling angry, the chance of me remembering that is much lower than me remembering a song that is helpful, that is calming to my soul, that is reminding me of who God is, of what He's done for me, of who He's called me to be. And so music, and many of our folks, I'm sure, are finding comfort right now in listening to music. It is calming. And part of that is because the music and the lyric that goes along with that speaks to our emotional side. It gets into that part of our brain that is still functioning when we are feeling these hard feelings. And so it's a really good thing to do, not just in this time to feel better, but all the time, so that when you do, whether it's from a pandemic or, you know, dinner got burned, whatever it is that's frustrating in the moment, having these songs in our heart to be able to come to the Lord with thanksgiving as He tells us to, the music can really help with that. So I just want to encourage families that are struggling to, you know, should we really add this? Is it really that important? It really can make a big difference in all of your life, not just in this time.
Yeah, and I know some of you don't feel like you're the best singers in the world by any means. You're not good at singing. You can't carry a tune. Friends, it is okay for you to pull something up on your phone or on your computer and to play it and to sing along with mm-hmm. it. There is nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in doing that.
We do that a lot.
And one of the things that I've found, just to back up what you're saying, David, is how often it is a song in my head or in my heart, I guess would be a better way to say it, when I wake up in the morning or when I'm struggling throughout the day. It's so funny that the month or so before we got into this season we're in now, our church was learning Afflicted Saint to Christ Draw Near. God in His providence, you know, put that song in front of us right at the right time. And I probably think about that song or sing that song in my own heart at least once a day. And so one of the great joys for me as a dad is to be in another room and to hear one of my children singing the next room over, singing even the doxology, or to hear them singing the song that we sung that morning. You'll be so surprised to see how quickly your children will memorize it. They memorize things so quickly. This morning in our family worship, because I read such a long passage in Acts 7, we only sang the first verse of See the Destined Day Arise. And we didn't have any music in front of us, but we were all able to remember it because it's a song that we've learned. And so one recommendation I may have on singing, and we'll close up the singing portion here, is to don't necessarily feel like you need to have a complete catalog of songs that you pull from every night. But maybe you work on learning one song, two songs a month. And so every night we're going to at least sing this song, especially when you have little kids. Tonight we're going to sing In Christ Alone, and we're going to sing In Christ Alone every night this week until our family memorizes it. And then you don't even need sheet music. Your family just knows, it becomes one of your family's songs. And so I think that's also a good kind of practice, is to pick a song. And maybe over time, those of you who aren't great singers, you'll get better at it as well.
Yeah, and I would encourage too, and think, well, where do I start? What hymns do I start with? Well, you might start with one for each member of the family. Like, let you know, have a selection, make sure they're good and solid biblical songs, right? But let them choose a song that they would like to learn. And if it's one that they like, then we're doing a rotation right now. Okay, last night one of my kids got to pick which song we sang. Tonight another kid gets to pick which song we sing, so that we're getting a good round. You know, it's a more of a broad. We're not stuck on the same thing all the time. So we're kind of covering a broad range of music and messages that are in that song, in those songs. And then also each of the kids feels like they're part of the planning, but also like this is what's speaking to them right now. And so for us all to sing along with them, I think that's really helpful.
That's cool. I like that. Well, those are kind of the essential things that if you're going to do family worship tonight, those are the three things that you should at least try to include in some measure.
And those are things that you can do tonight.
Right.
They don't require a ton of preparation. We'll talk about prep in a minute, but they don't require so much that you couldn't do it tonight.
Yeah. But if there's a couple other things, well, one thing, and it shows itself in two ways that we may add to that, a fourth thing, it would be memorization. That would become a part of your family worship as well. It's really helpful. And there's two ways you can do memorization. You can try on both or pick one of them. The first one is catechism, And the second one is scripture memory. Mm-hmm. And so there are some great resources for both of these. Our church is currently using the New City Catechism for our Sunday night children's ministry curriculum. And we're putting those in the bulletins, and we're going over them before during our Sunday evening service when we have that. That one's good. Our family's recently started working through the Heidelberg Catechism, but there are all kinds of catechisms out there. Mm-hmm. And basically what a catechism is teaching our children's theological truths and short, memorable statements. Mm-hmm. So if you need some recommendations, first, I'd just recommend starting with maybe the New City Catechism. Yeah. But if you need more, feel free to ask us. We have some other recommendations for those. But then the second thing I'll recommend is scripture memory. There's a few saints in our church who love memorizing scripture, mm-hmm. But this is one of, I think, an underutilized means of grace, personally, but as families. But one thing I'll just recommend is that Desiring God a long time ago, and I think it's moved to another organization at this point, put out what was called fighter verses. Mm. And it was a kind of a chunky thing full of note card size Bible verses. And we have one of the old ones that came in this small little red binder, two-ring binder. And I think they're still available if you search for them on the Googles. You'll find you can buy these, and they don't cost very much, but it's just a compendium of scripture, short scripture verses to memorize. Mm-hmm. And so that's a great way, I think, to start as well, is to pick a memory verse that this week we're going to work on memorizing Psalm 1, you know. Or something of that nature.
Yeah, Psalms are a great place to start. The rhythm sometimes can be really helpful in memorizing, right, to get started. Psalm 1 is a great one. Another suggestion I think I heard just last week that I'm finding pretty compelling right now is to pick a shorter epistle and just start memorizing it a verse at a time. And so that at some point in the next couple of years, you would have all of Colossians memorized or something along those lines, 1 John, 2 John, one of the shorter epistles. And that way, it's not just a bunch of verses all over the place, but you're actually able to draw out an entire book of the Bible that you have planted in your heart. And some of those books, like Ephesians, Philippians, I mean, you're seeing a lot of rich theology, but you're also, there's a lot of practical application that's just built in there. And so as you're memorizing those things, it's so helpful to have that in there that even if now I can't quote all of Philippians again, though memorized 20 years ago, God brings it to mind when I need it, right? Yeah. There are times where I'm either in counseling situations or from my own heart that I'm just like, I'm struggling with this right now. And a verse from Philippians will come to mind because I put it in there so long ago.
Yeah. It's a great thing to be able to store God's word up into our hearts through memorization, that we can pull it out, that we can pull, you know, the sword of his word out, mm-hmm. To fight off temptation. That's why we the Psalms tell us that I have hid your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Yeah. You know, there's the story of the man who as a young man, listened to one of John Flavel's sermons. And then 85 years later, when he's 100 years old, he's out working in a field, and he remembers that sermon from 85 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
And God convicts him.
Yep.
And he turns and repents of his sin and turns to Christ. Yeah. If God can do that with a sermon, mm-hmm. imagine how much more God desires to do that with his very word in our hearts. There are passages of scripture that our children may memorize, that we may memorize now, that become great tools in our lives 5, 10, 50, 25 years from now. So memorization, and our kids, I mean, this is why we teach our kids, languages at a young age. This is why we're trying to work with our children to learn Spanish or French or German. It's because their minds and their hearts are like balls of clay right now. They're sponges. They're soaking everything up.
Yeah.
And so to be able to have our children store his word in their hearts during this time, I think is a very important thing to do.
Yep.
Okay, well, let's talk about some tips for leading then. Different tips for how we may lead worship. Here's a great question just to start us off with. Who should lead? Mm-hmm. Who should lead family worship? If I had to give a short answer, brother, this is what I would say. I would say if the dad is in the home and he is a follower of Jesus, he should make every effort to lead the family worship.
Yeah.
But if the dad is not in the home or he is not a Christian, then mom, it's your job.
Yep.
But even in saying that, there are different types of families. Maybe children being raised by an aunt or uncle, mm-hmm. grandma or grandpa. Whoever the authority is in that home should also assume spiritual authority, mm-hmm. not just biological or physical authority,
yeah.
but spiritual authority as well.
Yeah, and there are some men who feel like their wives have a better understanding of Scripture than they do.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And we are not suggesting that they tamp that down in any way, but we are suggesting that you not back away from your responsibility because of that, but that you lead well in that, that you initiate family worship. And as you read Scripture and you give your thoughts on it, say, honey, or whatever name you have for your wife, what are your thoughts on this passage? And give her opportunity to teach the children in that setting, and that is great. But it is still you taking the initiation and you taking the lead in that role. And husbands, fathers, I encourage you to take that role. Even if you feel intimidated, you feel like your wife knows more than you do, that is okay. Praise God that you have a godly wife who knows His Word and lead in that.
Yeah, amen. That's good. That's good. One of the questions I often get is, in family worship, how do I maintain control when I have little ones?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have a two-year-old who can't sit still for more than, 15 seconds, or if you have one child that is pretty obstinate and stubborn and doesn't want to do anything that they themselves didn't come up with,
mm-hmm.
you know, how do we maintain control? I think a couple things come to mind for me in that. First is to set realistic expectations. When you have really little kids, it may be that you only read two or three verses at night and you only sing the first verse of a song and you're the only one who's praying. That's okay.
Yeah.
That is a great place to start. But also, one of the things that family worship, oftentimes, not only is it praising God and glorifying Him for who He is, but it's also a time of training for the children,
mm-hmm.
of what it looks like for them to devote themselves to worship. And so family worship sometimes may become a means of training your children in what it means. So don't get discouraged. You know, some nights are going to go better than others. Some nights it may just be a time of instruction for the most part, and you may not get to read very much of God's Word, but you're spending a lot of your time helping your children understand why we're doing this, why this is important, and what this actually looks like. And times of instruction and discipline may be included in that.
Yeah, so two quick thoughts on that. One would be that we do want to set a tone of reverence. We are worshiping God. We want our kids to know that He is a loving, merciful Father, but He is also the holy, sovereign ruler, creator of the universe. And so He has told us how to approach Him. We see the examples of Scripture of when people come face to face with God or even His messenger, they fall down on their face, right? And so we see a reverence in Scripture that is demonstrated, that's modeled. And so number one would be model. Model for your children what it looks like to worship God, to enjoy worshiping Him, to be reverent in your worship of Him. And so some of that teaching is going to be, hey, this isn't time for you to get attention for yourself. Hey, this isn't a time to be joking around. This is a time where we enjoy God. We're not joking to draw attention to ourselves or make others laugh. We are just enjoying being in God's presence because He has made a way for us to. Us filthy sinners have been called into His presence to worship Him. And we need to do so with reverence while we enjoy at the same time, right? So I'm not advocating like this stiff as a board, you know, everybody's got to be perfectly still and silent. I'm not saying that. But we do want to communicate and model reverence for God in our families. Second thing I would say is, and I'm saying this as someone who wishes someone who had admonished me to this 15 years ago and 12 years ago, is that when you have small children in the home and you can only do 5 minutes of worship with them, it's okay to have another one with your wife. It's okay to read the Bible again and to sing another song with your wife after they're in bed. That doesn't have to be your only time.
Right.
Right. It may be that when they're small, you can only include them in part of it. You put them to bed and you and your wife go back to worship, or you and your older child. If you've got a 12-year-old and a 2-year-old, for, you know, that's the way the Lord worked in your family, that's fine. You know, sing a song, pray, read with the 2-year-old, put them in bed. 12-year-old stays up a little bit longer. Hey, let's sing another song. You know, whatever. Mm-hmm. It can be a little bit longer, even if your really young ones are already put in bed. That's okay.
Yeah, you remind me of one of the things that we've really labored to help our children understand is that they shouldn't start eating until after we've prayed and given the Lord thanks for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've ever come across this, but you're praying at your table and you notice one of your kids is starting to eat, and for me at least, I stop praying and I give them the dad stare. And they pretty quickly pick up, oh, wait a second.
That's
right. I'm not showing reverence right now. Yeah. I need to stop eating and fold my hands, right? And so the same thing I think happens sometimes in worship, that I'll find myself, as frustrating as it can be, I will find myself having to read a verse two or three times, because every time I'm reading it, somewhere in the middle, somebody calls a disruption and I have to stop and say, hey, we're going to do this right. And so I go back and read it again. All that is doing, though, is for those who are listening, they're getting it three times over, you know? what we're aiming for is to help our children do exactly what you said. Understand what reverence is. Understand what it means to be joyfully sober. Mm-hmm. I think is the best way to put it.
Yeah, that's good.
That we're not these sticks in the mud. We're not just people who are all stiff and can't be full of joy and glee and delight.
Yeah.
But it's joy and glee and delight directed towards the glory of God. It's not directed towards the funny joke that my brother just said, whispered in my ear next
to me. And so kind of along those lines, then another practical help may be in your correction, right, to keep a calm demeanor, because your correction could make that distraction even more distracting. If I blow up at my kids...
Oh, you're preaching at me.
Yeah, okay. Preaching at all of us, right? We are all tempted to this because we're taking it seriously and we want this to be a good time for our family, and somebody's messing that up, so stop it. Our emotional response can elevate their emotional response, and all of a sudden we're spiraling out of control. When I say model reverence, I don't just mean like in how we're praying or how we're singing, but even in how we correct our kids during that time, to have a calm, humble posture before our children in correcting them and saying, we're not going to do that right now. I need you to focus back in, okay, because we are going before the Lord right now. And and then you can talk about it more outside of that time as well as you need to, but especially in those times of family worship, to really work on modeling just a calm reverence, even in how you're correcting your kids during that time.
I think probably what would be good is for many of us to learn the song, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right.
Amen.
And to sing that at the beginning of every family worship. And then remember that the Lord doesn't bring anything into our lives that He does not intend to use for our good.
Mm-hmm.
Even when family worship seems like it's going down the drain, He intends to use that for our good some sense. And maybe it's just to sanctify you, parents.
That's right.
So that's good. That's good. Well, a couple other thoughts about preparation. You mentioned this earlier, but the idea of being systematic.
Mm-hmm.
Don't feel like, and in preparing well and thinking well about, okay, we're going to be reading through the book of Ephesians. In taking that approach, you don't feel jumbled and like you just have to pick something every night and you're just going to flip the Bible open and put your finger on it. Whatever it lands on, that's what you're going to read.
Mm-hmm.
But instead you say, okay, we're going to read through the story of Exodus. And it's always fun to sit down with your kids and say, okay, what did we read yesterday? Do you remember we were in Exodus chapter 2? What happened? And then for your kids to tell you all that went on, and you see how well they're remembering it, but it sets the stage and the context for where we're going to go today.
Yeah.
So be systematic in how you go through it. And also, here's another recommendation. Meditate on the passage that you're going to be reading with your children ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's in your own personal quiet time. Hey, we're going to be reading through the book of 1 Peter. In my own personal quiet time today, I'm going to read 1 Peter 1. Think about it a little bit. Pray over that passage in light of my family, for my family, so that tonight when we have family devotions and family worship, I will be ready. And so those kind of things, I think, helps us be more organized. Helps us to be more prepared and ready, and then be able to have everything ready beforehand. So one of the things, if we're doing family worship around a meal, before we sit down to eat, I'll have everybody go grab their Bible and bring it to the table and put it in the center of the table so it's all there.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to be using our hymnals, I'll say, go grab your hymnals. If I'm going to be playing a song on my phone, I'll go ahead and pull the song up before we're eating. And so we can seamlessly glide from food to family worship. And if you're doing this, here's just one really quick personal application. Have your kids take their bowls and their plates to the counter and then come back to the table.
Yeah.
Oftentimes what you'll find is that if you're trying to do food and family worship together, food can often become an idol in the middle of family worship, where bowls are still getting scraped, where kids are saying, hey, so-and-so didn't finish his plate. Can I have it and finish that? And it becomes a distraction. And so that's one practical thing. Any other practical preparation things you have before we move to the end and talking about helps?
Again, in the line of being systematic in your approach, and that's one of the reasons I recommend picking a book of the Bible and working through it. One of the things that just like a pastor who is preparing to preach should be careful not to beat on hobby horses, not to beat the same drum over and over. This one thing that I think my congregation needs to hear, and I'm just looking all over the Bible, finding these little texts all over, and that's what we're going to preach on for the next year because you guys aren't living up to what I think you need to do, right? As leaders in the home, we have to be careful not to try to use the Bible to beat our children over the head and correct every little thing during family worship. We talked about that a little bit last week. But one of the things to think about in that, God knows what your children need more than you do. And we can trust that His Word, because He says so in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we don't want to hamstring our children by beating on the same thing all the time and then miss out on the fully rounded life and Christian worldview that is presented in Scripture because we're just focused on the thing that's bothering us right now. And so, in preparation, pick a book, work your way through it, read it ahead of time. And again, it can be a short passage, but read that and then don't shoehorn your correction into passages that don't talk about it. Whatever it is, the issue that you're frustrated with right now.
That's good. Well, let's close today just by talking about some helps and resources that we recommend. We realize that some of you will be starting family worship for the very first time, thinking about it for the very first time. And so what are some resources that are not going to hinder family worship, that are not going to remove the kind of essential elements that we've recommended, but that actually will help you in that? I have a couple that I just want to recommend that have been helpful for me, and they're both by the same guy, Marty Makowski, who's written a number of children's books, but they're these devotionals that are 5 to 10 minutes long. The first one is called Old Story New, and the second one is called Long Story Short. The first one's about the Old Testament, and the second one's about the New Testament. But there are these short family devotions that require you to read an actual text from the Bible, so you're not reading a story that's been interpreted and then summarized, but you're actually reading God's Word, and then it just has some helpful questions, a song recommendation or two, and you can find those at any good Christian bookseller, but those would be two that I would recommend just in helping kind of guide your worship. And like I said, it just goes straight through the Bible.
Yeah, another potential resource along those lines would be if you're thinking about using the New City Catechism anyway, is they do have verses that go with each question. Mm-hmm. So there's 52, I believe, is it, right?
That's right, yeah.
And there are verses that go with that. And so that is a way that you don't have to worry about me picking out scriptures based on what's perturbing me right now. But it is a broad kind of systematic approach to all of the things that the catechism tries to teach our children. From the scriptures, right? So that's a good resource. You can use that as a guide to what passage should we read tonight. And there's some commentaries. If you get the digital app on your phone, it's free. There's some commentaries, both old and new, some things that have been written about that verse that may be helpful in spurring your own thinking on and thinking about how would I explain this to my children or what questions might I be able to ask. And then another potential help along those lines of thinking through kind of a broad category. There's a book called God Is, and this is by Mark Jones. We had to read that in an intro to theology class for seminary, and and it's 30 some odd devotions, basically. It's written devotional style. It's a little long for small kids, so I wouldn't recommend just reading it to your kids, but you could read that ahead of time and systematically work through 30 some odd attributes of who God is to help your children, to help you see more fully the attributes of God. Now, some of it is a little heady, but none of it so much. Like, it's not a big, thick book. It's pretty common language, fairly easy to understand on most of it. And so it's worth your time to pick that up and think about, okay, how do I help fill out my children's understanding, my own understanding of who God is?
And along those lines, there are a lot of other books like that out there, both specifically driven towards children, but also that could be help help in family worship as well. And so those are a few helpful resources that we would recommend, along with the books that we mentioned in episode one of this, and thinking about just family worship on a basic level. Mm-hmm. I'll close with this. Let me ask you, you have any other thoughts, any other comments, any other encouragements before we go?
There's a lot of, as far as music stuff goes, there's a lot of a lot of resources and iTunes. You know, you can get albums on your phone and play it on a speaker if your phone's not loud enough to drown out your bad voice, like I do. And to get Together for the Gospel has a lot of, and that's a large crowd singing, and so it's not like you're trying to follow one person. And so it's certainly not as nice as singing together as a church family on Sunday mornings, but it does have more of a congregational type singing feel rather than just a follow the soloist. And so we found that we've been using that a lot, and there's several albums available with a lot of good solid music in there, a lot of old hymns that just with a piano and a few thousand people singing. So
can't beat that.
Yeah, it's great.
That's great. Well, friends, one of the things that I often have to remind myself when we face discouragements in home education is that we're not trying to, as David said in the beginning, to direct and form and totally mold our children into everything that we think they should be right out of the gate. Instead, we're hoping to aim them. We're hoping to point them in a direction that will lead them to a way that honors the Lord. Often I tell my wife when she has discouraging days in schooling our children, things didn't go as she planned. I says, well, if by the time they're 18, they can read and tie their own shoes, they're going to be headed in a good direction.
Yeah.
And it's true. The same is true for family worship, that at the end of the day, we just want to show our children the joy that comes from worshiping God and invite them into that. We started the first episode in thinking about the story of family and family worship in the Bible. And so I want to close back where we started, if I could, by looking back at Genesis 18, verse 19. And this is what it says of Abraham there. May it be true for each one of our families. It says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him." May that be said of all of our families, that we are teaching them the ways of the Lord.
Amen.
So that they may do righteousness and justice.
Yeah.
Well, friends, this has been another episode of the Waverly Place Baptist Church Pastors Podcast, thinking about family worship. Next week, we're hoping to think about the Christian conscience, what it is, what it means, and how do we use it. Until then, we pray that you are having a wonderful day and that the Lord is blessing you and keeping you in all that you do. Talk to you soon.